My name is Dan Griffiths. I have had the privilege of speaking to you once before. I was a pastor for about 40 years. I retired about 5 years ago and went to work for a small Bible college. And I've been attending this church for about a year and a half. I believe that's close to it. Anyhow, I'm grateful for the opportunity to share with you. I'm going to treat you like my students. Actually, I treat you a little better than how I treat my students. I won't grade you, so that'll be good. But I wanted to, I prayed and thought about, I know we're in between sermon series right now, and I was just wondering what would be a good thing to bring for you on this Lord's Day. And I think I'd like to share with you some thoughts, which I'm entitling refreshment, refocusing in your faith. I think that there's a point where we need to take a time out from time to time and just do an evaluation. A lot of times when my students come in, I try to have a time in which I help them evaluate where they are spiritually, not just mentally and getting of knowledge, but where are they in regards to their own walk with the Lord, their own personal experience with the Lord. If we're not careful, sometimes what we end up doing is we rush and we hurry through the day and through the week. We come into church, we kind of get a touch from the Lord, or we at least feel like we've done something for the Lord, and then we run back off into the week. And over a period of time, you can spiritually get disconnected, you can spiritually dry out, you could begin the process where you're more carrying God than God's carrying you. And when that happens, it could not be a good thing for you. So I thought that I would review a book that I always have my students do. It's called Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. I would just really encourage you to get that book if you have never read it. It's a classic. It's been around for about 35, 40 years. I forget how long, but it's by a guy named Henry Blackaby. And so I'm going to kind of work through this. I know that we only have about 30 minutes, so I'm not going to be able to give you the whole thing, but I'd like to hit some high points with you. And I want you to kind of do a mental checklist. Where are you at? When was the last time you were aware that God was working in your life? You knew it was God. How long has it been since you had Scripture speak to you? Just kind of leap out at you and grab hold of you. When's the last time you had a circumstance in your life and you knew God was in it? When was the last time you had a sense of his presence? Now it says, in the presence of the Lord is joy. In the presence of the Lord is a peace that passes all understanding. I remember my dad one time saying, he was going through, my dad owned his own business and he was a great businessman, but I remember one time he came in and he would pray with us at night before we'd go to bed, and he came in and he says, I have a peace over what's going on, boys, my brother and I. And I'll never forget that, because he came to rest over a business decision. And he said, I know God's going to take care of it. And I'll never forget that. When's the last time you had a peace that passes all understanding? It's a supernatural work. It's not natural. It's not sitting in the middle of the rug and making noises and, you know, looking at yoga tapes and things along this line. It's a matter of just receiving something from the Lord. Maybe today you recognize a distance between you and the Lord. Maybe there is an absence. If that's true, God didn't move. You moved. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you some ideas from Henry Blackaby that I want you to kind of think about. You can even take notes on it. Again, I won't grade you. No test. But I want you to be able to go home today. And I want you, if you would, spend some time. That's what I tell my students. I say, find some time to evaluate yourself. Now, understand this. This is for you. If you're saved, then for heaven's sakes, let your salvation do something for you, okay? Because we accept Christ not because he's the better selection of all the religions. We accept him because he saves us. He brings to us the peace and the joy and the strength and the abilities to deal with life. But the greatest gift is himself. His greatest gift is the life he gives you. And so that's what you should enjoy every day. Not that you get to come to church or that you're in a Christian nation or that you know a lot of doctrine. Those are all good, but the relationship that God has and wants to have with us. So we're going to refocus, hopefully find some refreshment. And I had a pastor tell me one time, he says, you could be as close to God as you want to be. You may not be as close as you would like to be, but you're as close as you want to be. Because we have the tools, and we have the invitation, and we have Jesus. Let me go over a scripture. It's the theme of the book that Blackaby does. It's John 5:17-20. He had just healed a man, and he had healed him on a Sabbath, and so the Pharisees were angry because nothing should be done on the Sabbath but rest, and they worked very hard at resting on the Sabbath. And they didn't like it that this man had a work of God done on the Sabbath. And so they found out it was Jesus, and they came and they were confronting him. And Jesus pointed out something, and this is what he said. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." I'm going to skip verse 18 and go to 19. "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed." Now, what I want you to get out of this, which is important, is how did Jesus run his life? I saw a joke the other day, and Jesus was looking at his wrist, and you know, what would Jesus do? Ever get one of those little bracelets? And he had on it, "What would I do?" You know, in that situation. This is how Jesus responded. Now, we're going to take this apart. Blackaby breaks this into 7 parts, and I want us to look at this as we go through it. And I want you to understand now, this is not about getting knowledge. I'm not trying to just give you information. I am giving you information, but you have to do something with it, okay? Just like when you read the Bible, it's good, and then 5 minutes later, you can't remember what you read, you know? So there needs to be application. Okay, there's 2 things that you have to have as we start off. Number one, you have to be saved, and you have to commit yourself to be a disciple. It doesn't do any good unless you've received the life of Christ in you through what Jesus did for you, okay? Now, all of us may shake our heads, but there may be some in here that thinks you can skip that. You can't. You got to get the Holy Spirit in your life. He's the one that brings the supernatural life of God and his salvation into your life. You've got to have that life in order to experience it. Second of all, you've got to have a commitment to be a disciple. You'll notice that the gift is free, but discipleship is work. Okay? Jesus always has a preposition in front of that. If you'll be my disciple, if you keep my commandments, if you do this, you have to go on to the second decision and say, I'm going to live my life for the Lord. I'm going to pick up my cross and I'm going to follow him each day. Do you ask yourself during your day questions? And I'm going to call these discipleship questions. What would the Lord have me do in this situation? Do you ever ask yourself that? What would the Lord have me to do today in this situation? Second thing is how would the Lord feel about what I'm about to do? How would the Lord feel about what I'm about to do? And then the last one is, am I looking to see the Lord in his work in me and around me? Now, those are discipleship questions because every day you're involving God in your life. And you say, well, I don't really think to ask those questions. Well, then work on it. Work on it. Because if you're going to be experiencing, I've had people come up and say, Pastor, I've been a Christian for 20 years and I'm just getting nothing out of it. And I said, because you haven't put anything into it. You've got to work at this thing. You know, a lot of us are not out of kindergarten, right? And we're still looking for people to spoon feed us and give us their experiences and vicariously live through other people. And that's not how Jesus saved you. He saved you for your own personal relationship with him. So, we need to think through, and this is another thought I want to give you. Because again, we're talking about refocusing, refreshing our relationship. I hope that that's something that you're going to take seriously this morning. Because it can change your week. Would you agree with me? This could change your week. This could bring you back into a closer walk with the Lord. You say, well, I'm already close as I want to be. That's your decision. But you can be closer. You can be closer. The other thing is, and this is the second point of focus, and that is, it's not about what you know. It's about who you know. Okay? Now, maybe in a job situation, that may not seem fair, but I want you to know in a saving relationship, that's the way it works. It's not what you know, it's who you know. And I want you to know this, that God wants you to see him, to experience him, to hear him every day. You say, whoa, I don't know. Do I want to get that close to God? That's your decision. But Jesus did, and he is our experience. He is our example. Knowing God or knowing about God doesn't require a relationship. Doing things for God doesn't require a relationship. Knowing what God wants you to do and knowing who he is does require a relationship. And many of us have church experiences, and I tell this to my students all the time. If you are expecting people to have a knowledge of God and to make up their minds what they're going to do for God, you're not challenging them to have a relationship. What you have to tell them to do is get on their knees and hear the Lord what he wants them to be doing and how he wants them to be doing that. I want to go to the seven realities that Blackaby talks about using John 5:17, 19 through 20. Now, Blackaby says there's seven things that are necessary for you to have a daily relationship with the Lord. A relationship with the Lord. A relationship is communication, right? Ever read about the cowboy? You know that. Always prayed the same prayer every night. Finally, one night, he wrote out the prayer and he nailed it to his bunk. And he just streamlined his whole prayer because he would get, at the end of the day, he'd say, them there are my sentiments, God, and he'd go to sleep. Now, you could do that. You can write out a prayer. You can make perfunctory your relationship with the Lord. But that's not what God wants. Okay, the first reality that you have to work into your heart is that God is at work in your life around you every day. Jesus says, my Father is always at his work, and I too am working. Whether you see God or you don't see God, he's working. Now, many of us assume that's true, but what God wants you to wake up in the morning is saying, let me see you at work. You can say, oh, yeah, I believe God's taking care of China, he's taking care of Russia, and, you know, the world's a mess, but God's taking care of it somehow, and that's not the idea. The idea is not what you know, it's what you're experiencing. Do you want to see the Lord today, tomorrow, the next day? Then you have to say, God is at work. Jesus said it, I believe it. God is at work, and I'm also working with him. Number two, God is pursuing a love relationship with us. How many of you know that God can get things done a lot better than what you're doing it? God is a lot more capable than you, and he's giving you a privilege of serving him. But what God wants more than anything else is not results. What God wants is he wants you. Go figure, you know. God likes you. God loves you. There's something about you that God wants to have a personal relationship with. And he is pursuing you. When God is working around you and he's working with you, it's not like, oh, I'm working on a hard thing here, and if you pay attention, you can join me in this thing. What he's doing is he's saying, I'm working on this, and this is what I want you to be doing with me, because we're going to get to know each other through this. God's not interested in just the results. He's interested in the process. How many of you know the process to God is just as important as the result? That's what he wants. And so it says, or Blackaby says, he says, God is pursuing a love relationship. Notice what he says. The Father loves the Son and shows him all he's doing. You say, I wish I knew what God was doing. God wants to show you what he's doing. Now, he may not show you every secret of the universe, but he's going to show you what he's doing around you and in you. Now, maybe there's some things you won't understand right away, and God over time will explain it to you, but God loves to show you what he's doing. He says, you're not a servant, you're a son. You're a part of the family. You say, well, I don't know what God's doing. I've got questions. I've all kinds of things. Take some time. John 10 says, my sheep, what? Know my voice. Now, you may have God speaking to you in different ways than others, but you got to learn how God speaks to you. I knew my mom and dad well enough that when my dad said something, there was a tone of a voice in him that I knew I was either okay or in trouble. I mean, it could be something like, what are you doing? Or it could be, what are you doing? I mean, I knew immediately there was a different level of communication going on, right? The thing about it is God wants us to come to him and know him. And so God creates all kinds of situations because God is known in the work. You can say, oh, I'm here at the Grand Canyon. It looks so beautiful, and I'm experiencing the wonder of God. You're seeing the work of God, but do you want to join him in the work? Now, we can't join him in the work of creating the Grand Canyon, but we can allow him each day to lead us into the work he's doing with us. God loves you. Can we get that across? Nod your head. Okay, don't. But what I'm trying to get is God loves you, and he died for you. Okay, the third reality is that God takes the initiative to invite you. God will invite you to join him. When you see God at work, that's your invitation. And it usually takes your breath away. But what it is when you say, oh, God, I want to see what you're doing, God will show you what he's doing. And when you see him, that's your invitation. That's what Blackaby points out. Jesus says this, verily I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. Isn't that weird? You'd think Jesus could, he said, I can call 10,000, 12,000 legions of angels. But he didn't do it. Why? Because it's not what we want to do, it's what he wants to do. And so the thing about it is, it's not what a good idea you have, it's what a good idea God has. Do you think God doesn't know what he wants to do? God does know what he wants to do, and he wants you listening and obeying. And so Jesus says, I can't do anything on my own. I didn't come to do my will. I came to do his will. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does. Does that make sense? Do you see it? God invites you. And you have to see it. And when you see it, you could join him in that invitation. And he will always take the initiative. Did the disciples call themselves? Did they see Jesus preaching and come up and say, could we join you? Jesus went after every one of them. When Paul went out on his first missionary journey and he was heading off into Asia Minor, where did God call him? To Greece. He gave him a vision and said, don't go there, go here. This is where I want you working. When Peter was out preaching one day in Joppa, God sent a dream and says, there's someone coming. I don't want you here anymore. I want you down talking to a Roman soldier. God wants to take the initiative in your life. You don't have to rise up every day. Oh, I want to be in the will of God. Oh, God, what should I be doing? What are the things? Here's this guy. He's a preacher. Here's this person. They're a worship leader. Oh, God, here's this person doing great work over here. What am I supposed to do? Listen. God is working in you, around you, and there is a plan for your life. You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to get a college degree in it. No, get a college degree in it, okay? But what I want you to understand is God is ready to lead you by the hand. David says, take my hand, God. God says, by his right hand, he'll lead us. The fourth thing that Blackaby says is this. He says, become alert how God's Spirit speaks to us. God's Spirit speaks in different ways. Sometimes he speaks through the Bible. Sometimes he speaks through circumstances. Sometimes, like with Peter, he'll speak through a dream or a vision. Sometimes he speaks through people in the church. Have you ever had a chance, a situation where you say, you know, I feel like I ought to call so-and-so. And then you follow it through and you call them and they say, you know, I was just thinking about you. That was exactly what was on my mind. What is that? That's listening and hearing the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And we need to become good at it. The Bible says that when the Lord comes close, he speaks to his sheep. He knows us by name. He knows the number of hairs on your head. That's amazing. Let me give you a story. I got a chance just recently to go on one of these Viking cruises. You know, it's almost nauseating on Channel 9 how often they advertise those things. But we finally did it, and we went on the Danube trip. And we went from Hungary on up into Austria and up into Germany. And it was interesting. It's the hotel moving with you. I mean, praise God, you don't have to pack up your stuff every day. But the hotel goes to these cities, you know, and you stop off these little towns, and it's really nice. It really is enjoyable. And one day I was getting up early. Felt like the Lord had me getting up early, and so I went go into this wonderful lounge with these big pane glass windows, and you could sit in these overstuffed chairs and look out and watch the scenery go by in these little towns. And what's amazing about these European towns is there's a huge church or cathedral in the middle of almost every one of them. And one of the things that we do is visit churches and cathedrals a lot. But they're more museums than they are so much being used. And one day I was in the chair at 6 o'clock in the morning. I was looking out the thing, and here's this little town coming up. And I just asked the Lord a question. I said, are you in these churches, God? Are you in these towns anymore? Are you doing anything here? I was just asking that in my mind. And I looked up, put on the next picture. This is what I saw. Isn't that interesting? Look at the cross on it. And I took a double look, and I looked again, and the Lord spoke in my heart. He says, I am working in these churches, and I am working in these towns. He said, I am at work. You know, it so hit me that this little Filipino waitress came up to me, and she said, sir, would you like some coffee? I was the only one in the whole thing, and she comes up. And I said, look at that. She said, what? I said, look at that church. Look at the cross. And she says, yes, the sun's just coming up. We were in the little river valley, and it was just hitting it. And I said, do you know what I just asked God? I just asked God if he's still working in these churches, if he's still working in these towns. And that's the answer. She said, sir, I'm a Catholic. I said, okay. And I said, do you pray? And she says, yes. I said, do you listen to God? She says, well, I ask him a lot of things. I don't know if I've heard anything from him. And I said, God just spoke something to my heart. He wants to speak to you too. And she looked at me for a minute, and all of a sudden tears just started coming down her eyes. And I said, do you know the Lord? And she says, I do. And she, so she started just telling me her history, and the rest of the trip, we'd meet every morning and talk at 6, and she said, every time I talk to you, I cry. I don't know what's going on. But because I obeyed the Lord, I saw God at work in the tears of that waitress. If I hadn't said anything, if God hadn't said anything to me, that never would have happened. God wants us to learn how he speaks to us. I love it when God has leaping scriptures. You ever have leaping scriptures? You're reading along and all of a sudden, wham, the scripture jumps out and you say, wow. And you say, that scripture really speaks to me. Write it down. God didn't just say something just to be saying something. He wants to say something to you. Okay, the fifth thing that Blackaby says is God, his invitation leads you to a crisis of faith. You say, what does that mean, a crisis of faith? Almost always, God will ask you to do something that's beyond you. It will almost, oh, I could never do that. Oh, that's a crazy thought. How in the world could I ever do something like that? There's two reasons God will speak to you beyond what you can do. Number one is he wants the glory. If you can do it, he wouldn't get the glory. So it has to be God. Number two, he wants you to get over you. Stop feeling that you can only do what you can do and start doing what God can do. And when you start knowing that God will do whatever he's asked you to do through you, you'll start doing the impossible. Because it's not up to you anymore, and you're not the limitation, right? You're able to believe what the Lord wants to do, and so God can do it. And so it's a crisis, though, isn't it? I've had people say, you know what, Pastor, would you pray for me? God hears you better than me. I hate that, you know. But that's our own fault when that kind of theology gets left unchallenged in our churches. And so the thing about it is, when God begins to challenge you and it becomes a crisis, I've had people say, you know, I heard in my prayer time this other day, blah, blah, blah. And they said, that scares me. I couldn't possibly do something like that. And I said, that's because it's probably God. Because you wouldn't think of doing that unless God had asked you to do it. God wants to do the impossible through you. So, number six, when God brings you to crisis, you're going to have to make an adjustment. You're going to have to make an adjustment. And that means usually you're going to have to do what takes you out of your comfort zone. You may have to go across the street and take some cookies to a neighbor who's sick and say, I brought these cookies. I would just like, is there anything I can do to help you? That may be something completely out of your comfort zone, but it's something God may want you to do. I've got tons of stories. My students always like it when I go off memory trail, you know. But I remember in 1973. I know some of you weren't even born at that time, but I remember 1973. So some of you don't remember 1983, you know. But in 1973, I was pastoring a little Baptist church, Piedmont Hills Baptist Church. And we were actually growing. We had young families coming into the church. And so I felt like we needed to extend our education wing. So I went to the little church and I said, we need to believe God to increase our education wing. And I contacted a contractor and he said he could do it for $15,000. Now that may not sound like a lot now, but back then that was a lot of money. And so I went to the church and I said, do you think we could believe God for $15,000 to build this wing? And people, it was after an evening service, and they were thinking about it and talking. And Sarah Gutshaw, she was a widow. She was retired, lived on a pension. And she had come with a pink slip of her car in her purse. She doesn't know why she did it. It was there. And she felt like God said, give your car. And she said, Lord, it's my car. And I don't have a lot of money, and I can't afford to go buy another car. And she felt like that again. She said, give your car. And she was wondering why in the world she brought the pink slip in the first place. And so she stood up and she said, I've got a pink slip here. I'm going to give my car to this thing. And everybody kind of looked at her, and she went up and she put it on an altar. And on her way back to the chair, she said, by the way, I'm going to need a way home because I don't have a car now. In the back was one of our men, and his name was David Wild. And he got up and said, I don't know why I brought a pink slip to my car, but he said, I have a pink slip to one of my cars. And he says, Sarah, here. And if I remember right, she got a better car out of the situation. Now, if Sarah, can you see that that was a little uncomfortable? Do you see the little wrestling match that took place here? But if she did not step into what God said, she wouldn't have seen God's provision at the back of the church. It wouldn't have happened unless she obeyed. And you say, well, that's rather dramatic. I'm not saying God's always going to be dramatic, but I am saying that when God shows you where he's working and you join him, there's going to be a cost. There's going to be a cost. Pick up your cross and follow him. You know, we think Jesus bore, we used to sing a song years ago, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. There's a cross for you and me. You know, our job is not to be happy and wealthy and healthy and wise. You know, some of us are pretty stupid, but you know, God still uses us. Hallelujah. Our job is to obey him and pay the cost, no matter what it is. If you find a nephew or a niece who are losing their faith, will you take some time to go have lunch with them and help them work through the difficulty? If you see someone at work who's crying and falling apart, will you be the one that goes over and puts your arm and says, can we have some time together maybe tomorrow? And I'd like you to tell me what's going on. Are we willing to step out of the comfort zone and join God where he's working? Let me end by saying, the last slide says this, as you experience God's strength, faithfulness, unfolding initiative, you discover and experience the Lord. Do you want a personal relationship with God? Then you're going to have to step out. You're going to have to look for the Lord, and you're going to have to join the Lord. And it's going to scare the pants off you. But you're going to have to make those adjustments and you're going to have to step into it. And when you do, you will see God at work. There's three things I tell my students, three suggestions I make. And by the way, I think the last slide says, what do you need to do? Okay, I'm going to give you three suggestions. One, buy a journal, or if you have an iPhone, use your voice recorder or whatever. Record when you see, when you hear, when you experience God. Why? Because you honor the Lord. If the King of all the universe takes time to make you aware that he was working, then it's important. Would you agree? Okay, so write it down. And in writing it down, it will become more clear what he was doing. Number two, tell somebody, give a testimony. When God works, he wants people to know about it. So tell somebody, tell your children. You know, the most important thing my dad did for me is when he would come home around family dinner time, we ate dinner together, and he would tell us his experiences with the Lord at work. I think that had more to do in my growing faith for the Lord to see God working in my father's life and in my mother's life. The best gift you can give your children is tell them when God's working in your life. So many times the kids don't even know God is real to you, that God is working in these wonderful ways in you. And then last of all, try to learn or try to write down what you learned about the Lord from that experience. What did you learn from the Lord, from that experience? Do you know that all the names we have for God come from his work, from his actions? Jehovah Jireh, what is that? My provider. Someone named God Jehovah Jireh because he provided. What about Jehovah Rapha? God is my healer. What about El Shaddai? What is that? God is mighty, because he's working in my behalf. Maybe what you'll do is you'll say, God is the God of starting my car. Have you ever prayed for your car? I did, because I'm lousy at mechanics. And I remember one time we were driving along, the car started jerking, and there was like one light about 20 miles off. I don't know where it was, but and we were on this dark road, no lights, and my wife says, "What are we going to do?" And I said, "Let's pray." So we laid hands on the dash, and it started right up. The kid drove home, got home, and then it wouldn't start the next morning. Hallelujah. You know, God still makes you pay. But the point is he's the God who started my car. He's Jehovah Shalom. What is that? He's the God who gives me the peace that passes all understanding. He's the God who saved my marriage. True? He's the God who saved my marriage. He's the God who gave me a job. We learn his love, his compassion from the things he does, from the things we see him doing in our lives. Do you know that God tells jokes? I remember one time I was going along and I was criticizing somebody. I said, "Look at that jerk," you know, and the Lord witnessed, "You do that." I said, "Well, he's not that much of a jerk." I said, I can understand that there's reasons why those things happen from time to time, you know. But you know, God does have a sense of humor. What I'm saying is, know the Lord. Know him. Buy the book. Read the Bible. Look for the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for how much you love us and you spend time with us. You care about us, Lord, and you walk with us so wonderfully. And now, Father, we ask that you would this week draw us closer to you. Thank you, thank you, thank you that you love us so much that you not only want to use us, but you bring us as sons and daughters intimately into your family, teaching us your voice, letting us know that you care deeply. And someday we will walk with you unhindered. And so, Lord, today, we want to know you better. We want to love you more. We want to know how much you love us. Lord, help us to do these things that we might rise up in the richness of our salvation and know what we have in Jesus Christ. Amen.